Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you. He's planting. He's establishing. He's laying a foundation. And all the emphasis is on Christ. That's the foundation, he said, that I laid at Corinth. Indeed, he could have said to Galatians, you know, you search my preaching. I never mentioned the law. I never mentioned circumcision. It was Christ only. And all the emphasis was on Christ. That's the foundation that he laid. Now he said, God has given a work for others to build on that foundation. Be careful what you build. Now he said, he differentiates between materials that may be used. Every man's work shall be unveiled, for the day shall declare it. I take it that's the day of Christ, the judgment seat. Because it is revealed in fire. It's already before the eye of God. You'll notice that to the assemblies in Asia, the one who moved among the assemblies, or in the midst of the assemblies, he said, I know. There was one with an eye as a flame of fire, and he could say, I know. With that discerning gaze, he could value the testimony in Ephesus. He could see what no human eye could see. It's under divine scrutiny, and the day of Christ, the judgment seat, will just unveil what God has seen in our service in the assembly.
It's mentioned in verses 10, 11, and 12. Now, is that the foundation of the assembly? And if it is the foundation of the assembly, I take it as a divine, then verse 11, all the foundations are now laid. Than that which is Jesus Christ. Is it not also the sense in which he made the foundation of his preaching? As it happened in chapter 1. Can you tell us what it is? Is the foundation of his sermon?
Oh yes, the foundation. I believe the foundation was found in the gospel and a presentation of Christ.
Well, in other words, if I may put it to you this way, those souls getting saved, the foundation was being laid in the very preaching of the gospel. And then they were planted as an assembly. I'm just trying to get where the foundation was laid. Was in the preaching, even...
He couldn't have it laid without preaching. He would preach and see them saved and baptize them and gather them together. Bring them together. He's looking at it broadly here.
And then all of them must take character from the foundation to say,
well,
Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
I think what I mentioned in opening was that the gospel that is preached, the character of it will be seen in what it produces. And if you have a strange gospel preached, you'll have strange converts.
Is that
well, I don't think we're down to that. We'll come to it now. I can answer in the affirmative, it is a temple of God. But let us touch on this now. First, I'll run my eye down this section first. And every man's work shall be unveiled, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The quality, the character of the work will be seen in the light of God's holiness. Just what it appeared before the eye of God will be seen in that day. And we'll see the character of the work. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by or through fire. Now let us come in, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. Is Paul here acknowledging that he's dependent alone upon divine grace that enabled him, counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry in the Timothy passage? Is that the meaning?
Here the foundation led. What a foundation to whom are laid. First, we have the telescope of the material or the work that's put into the foundation, into the building. And then in verse number 13, you have the test of the work that you pointed out, only for the deal, in that coming day, you manifest. And then in verse number 14, you have encouragement to do the work that he shall receive for the war. And as in verse number 10, you have the power and the name of the Spirit.
Yes, yes, I was wondering now how you got away from that. Yes, it's alone the grace of God, as I mentioned earlier, that we should always remember that we are indebted to the grace of God and given us a part in a work that is of God, and we're dependent upon Him alone in our every ministry.
When you mention the wise master builder, do you not connect that in some way in your mind with those men who were endowed with wisdom of the tabernacle?
Mm-hmm.
And when they had it built, it was reviewed just as our work would be reviewed in the coming day.
Yes, yes. And they were indebted alone to God for wisdom,
yes,
in the work in which... Yes. And you're happy now that, whilst it is the architect word, isn't it? It's not in the sense of designing the building, but he left a pattern to be followed by others. But he was a master craftsman, isn't that the thought?
There's a stress in verse 10 on the imperative of the foundation. Let every man take heed how he buildeth their own, for other foundations than no man lay. Verse 10 should be led quite a difference. I have, as a wise master builder, I have led a foundation. If I have no problem with it, did my job be over. Other foundations than no man led.
Right.
Well, with the question of laying the foundation, I hadn't a two. There's just one you put down, and I put it down.
Mm-hmm.
But he said it's going to be more difficult now for the superstructure of the church. You're going to pay and a few other things. Right. So that's thrust of it.
Well, I think he's emphasizing that in his initial work, he was careful that nothing would distract from Christ. And if there was a work established at Corinth, it would be a work that would be drawn to Christ. He didn't appeal to any natural appetites. He didn't appeal in a way that he would draw followers after himself. But his whole aim was to direct souls to Christ, and that was the foundation that was laid.
Now, this building... Well, sorry.
I was just going to follow up in connection with what David had said. Is that not the emphasis for other foundations of the same kind? If you follow in my steps, as I have preached in Corinth, you can't lay any other foundation. Is that the idea? Other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid. And he speaks then of all that is seen in Christ. And if you follow in my steps, you can't lay any other foundation. You only build on what has gone before.
Would the foundation not connect with those who are coming in to build on it?
Yes.
That is, the superstructure takes character from the foundation. If the foundation is Christ, what is built must answer to Christ. Is that right? That is, whatever I would set forth to form the character of an assembly, could Christ be seen as setting that forth? In fellowship with Him, I think, is that not the idea? That you're really, in the end, building what is of Christ. And Paul had dug deep. I mean, you've education at the close of the Sermon on the Mount about digging deep or not digging deep to lay a foundation. Foundation's a big thing, even in its broad aspect. This is clear. The person of Christ is the foundation of a local assembly, and what's built in takes character from Christ.
Yes, I think the apostle is expressing the confidence that he has in the work that he saw established. The foundation was well laid. But now, those who are building on that work, they're to take heed. Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And I feel that there were some wood, hay, and stubble being put into the assembly at Corinth. The work was well established. The foundation was through. But there were others now building into the assembly. And there is a warning note here that it's under the eye of God and will be unveiled in that day. We should see that the measure of a man's labor will come up in that day, for it's according to his own labor, and one will be able to say, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds, and the measure of our labor will come up. And the motive of our service will come up, because in 1 Corinthians 11, isn't it? 13, sorry. We're told that even if we give our body to be burned, if we can understand all mysteries, and we have not charity, it's just nothing, and it profiteth me nothing. The motive of our service. And then the method of our service. A man is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The motive was right with David when he sought to bring the ark back to its proper place. Nobody could question the motive, and no one could question the energy he put into it, but he sought it not after the due order, and he suffered loss. The method that we adopt, and here the material that we put in, will come under scrutiny, or at least is under scrutiny. I think that's the present tense there. But it will be unveiled in that day. It'll be a very, very searching experience. And it's just how we behaved and what we put into the assembly is going to be reviewed in that day.
Build wood, hay, and silver in portion. What I'm trying to say is, will a man build all a good gold silver? Or will a man build all that's not good? In 2 Corinthians 4, then shall every man have praise of God. I was thinking that a man could build a lot of gold or silver and costly stone, but it might all be that.
Be very careful. It's possible to be putting something of value in, but we should ever scrutinize our service, our motive, and what we're putting into the assembly. Is it of value in the eyes of God? Now, you may look on the gold as speaking of something that's divine in character. You may look at the silver as something that speaks of redemption with an emphasis on Christ, and you may look at the precious stones, as those precious truths concerning the person of Christ, if you want to. But I think it's something of value. It's something that'll stand the test. It's something that will stand the test of the fire. Whereas the wood, hay, and stubble, you know the descending value of it. It's cheap. It's very bulky, of course. It's cheap, but it'll not stand the fire.
Men would know whether they're building stones or hay. We needn't be thinking that's a mystical thing, this.
No.
That a man knows whether he's doing a thing for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
He knows whether he has the right motive or not. A brother says the motive should come into it. He knows. He's not approving the thing. So that people know what they're doing. If it's a showy thing and given a bit of a display, well, they know they're doing that.
Tell me now, going back now to this question of laying a round foundation. Now, all this is built on it. The foundation remains the same.
Yeah.
Is that right? It doesn't alter it. And the Lord will sort all that out. Now, Brother Jim, are you indicating that a man could change? The ground be noted. Teach good things and then change over and teach other things.
It's something of that nature I had in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Could I make a suggestion? And don't all be cutting my head up right away. If you see, if there is a spiritual man, or a man acting under the Spirit, don't you think what will come from that
Mm-hmm.
Then those actions will be gold, silver, and costly stone.
Mm-hmm.
Now the natural man, what can he bring? He can only bring what's in nature. They work a stubble. Ah, but wait a moment. Maybe most of us will fall into the category of the Corinthians, where there'll be a mixture. And that will be disclosed at the judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That will be the manifestation. That will be the declaration. That will be subject to examination.
Mm-hmm.
And it's only that of the imperishable character. How would that do?
Mm-hmm.
Something like that, Mr. Allen, the mixture.
Mm-hmm.
But now, in that verse that our brother quoted from chapter 4, every man shall have his own, have his praise of God. That does not mean that every man's going to get praise. I think that's where you're difficult hearing.
What does it mean?
It means that each man will get the praise due to himself. Whatever praise he's due to. Every man gets praise.
Now, we can apply this in a general way, but I think in context we should remember that it's the teaching. It's what's put into the teaching in the assembly is going to form the character of the company. And brethren, what character of ministry your assembly gets is going to form the character of the company.
The fire only will reveal it.
And
despite the fire, what is withdrawn from it? Could that be illustrated in Exodus 3, the burning bush, the fire, pushing up our legs? Would it be illustrated in Daniel 3, the three Hebrew servants, the fire, three men? Is that, by way of illustration, that's in the Bible? The fire, all consuming, nevertheless, the one in the Lord, always.
Yeah, I see your point, yes. What is of God will all of us in. Mr. Furphy.
Is it possible to do the work to build with a false motive?
Well, I think 1 Corinthians 13 would suggest that it is.
I mean, if a man teaches them to go, it can be good teaching, but the motive is not right.
Well, the motive will be judged according to 1 Corinthians 13, but it is the material that he's putting in. It would be hard to think of a man putting in gold with a false motive now, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't be, that'd be the hay. It'd be pretty bulky. But you see, that would be fleshly in character, because if it's to draw attention to self, yes, but God's eye is upon it, and I think we should notice that the fire here is just, it's under divine scrutiny in the view of God's holiness. And it'll be unveiled in that day. Yes, but it will be unveiled in that day. We should. We should. Yes.
What I want to get over very strong is that we should know what we're doing. We're not going to wait for the judgment seat of Christ to see whether it's new air or something.
Well, isn't that what I sought to emphasize, that let each man take heed. That's presently how he build it. Because if it's of a fleshly nature, if it's a wood, hay, and stubble, it will just go up in fire, and the man will suffer loss. And it's only what is of value and can stand the test of the divine scrutiny that will be rewarded in that day.
See, a lot of people will speak, well, we don't know how to work at the judgment seat of Christ. How it will turn out. When I just all most of my work will just go up in flames. I'm sure it will all go to dust or something like that. And we forget that Paul was just as sure of his crown as he was sure of his conversion.
Well, you notice in Laodicea now, they were rich and increased with goods, and they had need of nothing. There was bulk there, and they were satisfied with their own condition. But thou knowest not that thou art poor and blind and wretched and naked. Now, there's their condition just under the eye of Christ as a flame of fire, and all that big showy thing was just wood, hay, and stubble.
Are the stones jewels or stones she had brought?
Oh, I think they're the precious stones. They're linked with gold and silver. They're of value. And they're something that man can't really produce. It's something given by God and of character and will stand the test of divine scrutiny.
Is there any significance in the fire of Sinai, getting of the Lord, fire at Pentecost, fire in 2 Thessalonians 1, fire in the fire.
Possibly an evidence of the divine presence, you see. And I take it that it's here, it's just as we appear in the presence of Christ, and our service is reviewed. Will it stand the test of the divine scrutiny?
Well, at the risk of disagreeing with you again, giving you a bad conscience for another few years, would you permit me to suggest that in the building context, the precious stone, the phrase occurs in 1 Kings 7 in connection with building, costly stone, that the building stone fit better into the picture here of building, quarried out of nature's quarry by the power of the Spirit and built into the building for God?
Costly stone. Well, you know me of old, I'm very tolerant to you. But it's really something. Something of value, something durable, something that'll stand the test. Now, before a meeting, and before we rise to minister to the saints, and after a meeting, we should ask ourselves the question, is this the character of my exercise in the assembly? Are we really putting something into the assembly that will stand the test of the divine scrutiny? Now the fire, let us hear the mind of you men on it. How do you understand the fire?
The question of whether you need to differentiate between literal fire and figurative fire in the Holy Scripture, and you need to dispel the scotch once and for all. I thought that had been suggested in some quarters that the believers of the judgment seat of Christ are going to go through the purgatory of the
No.
Is that right?
No, I thought again that the apostle is expressing his confidence in their reality that they'll be saved so as through fire. The reality of the Corinthians will be manifested in themselves. They'll be able to stand the fire, but it's their works and their service.
Well, Ronnie, you're responsible for all this. You're the fireman.
But I think
it's the presence of God, judicial holiness, discernment.
See if so was by fire. Give us some help on that.
See if so as through fire, isn't that the thought? Yet so as through fire, that they will go through this experience when our service will be reviewed. And what has proven to be of value in the sight of God will gain reward, and what has been seen as being fleshly, bulky, cheap, will be consumed in the light of his presence. And yet, they'll pass through that experience, but they themselves will be saved. I thought it was another expression of his confidence in their reality. You'll notice later in the epistle, even as ye are unleavened. There was leaven in their midst, but it was out of character with their Christian standing.
Fire doesn't touch the test.
Mm-hmm.
That idea?
The believers suffer all The reward is mentioned, presumably in contrast to that, we are suffering loss. How would a believer in heaven suffer loss? Could you help us?
I think it's the word that's used in Exodus, their fine. They had to pay a fine, the suffered loss. But there'll be no reward to it. That whole bulky, fleshly thing will be consumed in the light of God's presence and will be seen to be without value. Oh, yes. Oh, no. Sorry. Oh, no, it's not salvation.
Not the conscious that things could have been different, and there could have been reward if he had meant for the right things.
In what sense is the loss temporary or eternal?
How far does the think of rewards, of course, we certainly connect that with the millennial kingdom. Scripture is absolutely silent whether, you know, different rewards and positions, as far as eternity is concerned. I don't think Scripture mentions anything about that, does it?
Well, certainly our...
I think you're drawing lines for the Bible.
That's right. What we should understand is that the losses will never be made up again. What's lost will be lost eternally, in the sense that we might have had reward that we won't have.
But that will be seen in the millennial kingdom, won't it?
I wouldn't just talk about the millennium, I'd just leave it there.
Just leave it there, would you?
That'll still remain, I thought, we're on eternity.
You see that in the end, when you're at the judgment seat, everyone is the mind of Christ. We're not looking at things into each other the way they are here. If each one has the mind of Christ, and we're saying amen to all, and the person realizes that the assessment of the Lord is correct.
Yeah.
Things could have been different, but it doesn't mean he's going to go around regretting. That sort of thing.
Yeah.
The position is accepted, the Lord gets given him.
Well, if any man's work abides, that is, stands the test of the fire, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, we are inclined to apply this in a general way, but in the context, I think it has a particular emphasis on what's put into God's building and what's put into the temple of God, we see. Is that right?
There's a movement between two figures, for with schools and different doctrines, teaching ministers and so on, being put into the building by the teacher. But then I thought the building was perfect.
Well, did you notice that what is taught is what forms character? No, what he is put into of character, irrespective of what the... No, you see, there was something developed in Corinth that wasn't the result of Paul's labors, but he'd not be held responsible for that. Yeah, he wasn't there.
It enriches persons.
Mm-hmm.
It's valuable teaching. And that enriches the persons and edifies and builds up the assembly. Is that what you're after? It affects persons.
Now, Mr. McShane, you express yourself when saved so as through fire?
No, I have nothing very definite to say about it, only that I do think that in this particular passage, he just simply leaving us not too much that he's going to get partly rewarded and partly not. So it's just that his salvation is not interfered with by the
Yes, his salvation's not. That's what I thought. He'd go through the fire. But I think we have an example with Sarah. She suffered loss, she laughed. And yet, out of the same experience, Peter takes her up as being exemplary in that she called her husband Lord. And in that case, you have Sarah's behavior just in that particular case, something that God could commend, and something that God would condemn.
Luckily, the father,
well, And yet, Peter again brings out features in Lot that we would never have seen in a man. He was a righteous man, and his righteous soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And God saw something in Lot that we would never have seen. I think that's another example.
What I'd like to say about the whole thing is that this is what they're thinking of. Just as they said, what a man puts into the local church, not the whole substance of what will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ.
No, no.
The rest of our lives may be quite commendable at that coming day, and we will receive reward in forgiveness, whatever dominion. But see, there's an assembly building that's in question, and that's only part of what will be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ.
The principles that you have here, you can apply it. But I think it has particular emphasis. It's each man, really. If any man's work now, know ye not that ye, to the ye, are temple of God. And that is the sanctuary, the inner shrine, just where God dwells. Now that should adjust our behavior. It's God's husbandry. The purpose for an assembly is to yield something for God. It's God's building. It's a testimony for God. And here it's the sanctuary of God. It's God's dwelling place. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now later we have the believer's body as the sanctuary that the Holy Ghost dwells in. But here is the company, and it's the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God, and if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy or defile, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now this is the assembly that I'm associated with. It's the very sanctuary of God. God dwells amongst his people. It's a holy place. We hear a lot now about people going to the Holy Land. Well, I was in the Holy Land on Lord's Day morning. We're in the Holy Land. This is where God dwells. And it would have just, we're at your point now, yes, each company of saints, there am I in the midst. It's the sanctuary of God. It's the place where God is dwelling. It is a holy place. And it calls for proper behavior. Even in our Bible readings.
All the New Testament.
This is true of each New Testament assembly. It's true of each New Testament assembly. It's churches of Galatia. It's the churches of the Gentiles. Each company is viewed as a unit. And each company is viewed as a sanctuary where God dwells.
and it's a holy place.
Just a moment, brother.
It's not correct to trust it.
God's husbandry? No. No. It's God's husbandry, it's God's building, and it's a temple of God.
It's not character because God is there.
Each New Testament assembly, well, you're only playing on words there, for it is the church of God, and its sanctuary of God. God dwelling amongst his people, and he has established. Paul said there was something planted at Corinth. There was a building. There's a dwelling place of God, it's a sanctuary, and it's a holy place. Now, on these words, it's the same word, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile. Would the illustration be Uzziah? He was never consecrated for sanctuary service. He presumed as a non-consecrated man to enter the courts. And he finished his days a leper. Would that be an example?
Is it not deeper in the word than that? As Mr. Dewberry will find out in a minute, and Brother Sam, it's the word corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Now that, the stronger form of it was used by the Lord in the Gospels for mock corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
Is the idea not bringing in something that doesn't belong, but rather something that's working from the inside to destroy the very character of the thing, like a moth destroying a garment, so that you have that which working here through a man that he identifies here. He said, a man corrupted, God will corrupt him.
Well, of course, the behavior in this holy place, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and not a few sleep. Actually, funerals leave in the homes of the Christians in Corinth because of their behavior in this holy place.
But this is not so much conduct. This is teaching.
Well, yes.
This is an act teaching something that causes the destruction of the character of this temple of God. Destroys completely by corrupting, so that it loses the very character. Here we have it today, when people bring in the wisdom of the world in connection with an open table, in connection with women's ministry, in connection with so many other things, the payment of a pastor, all these things. These belong to the wisdom of the world. When brought into an assembly, they destroy the very character of that assembly. Is that the idea?
Is that stronger than building in wood, hay, and stone?
Possibly, I think it is.
Which hand struggle doesn't interfere with the other point of the structure.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so this is pulling down or destroying what should have been built up.
A little leaven at the whole lump. In Corinth it was moral, in Galatia it was doctrinal. But it's a warning to us all that God is jealous of the dwelling place of his people, and as our brother Alan said, he has given us a pattern. This is a handbook that he has given to us. And should a man turn to human intelligence to think that he can improve upon what God has given, God is jealous of his dwelling place. And God will exercise discipline. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten.
And it seems that this is a development of wood, hay, or stubble, even more sinister and certainly much more dangerous than
the wood-head stubble men, they appear to be left alone until the judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When does God intervene here in the manner described in the passage? You see what I'm getting at? The wood-head stubble issued
before
the judgment seat of Christ. But him will God destroy. Is that in time? Might be in time. You mentioned the funerals in connection with chapter 11 and that sort.
Could be. God can exercise discipline when the assembly fails to do it. But in dealing with Israel now, you notice that God is very long-suffering. But God will. He'll not tolerate in his house what he'll tolerate among the heathen.
And Aeneas and Alexander have put away a good conscience concerning the faith and began to teach other things.
Mm-hmm.
Who were delivered unto Satan to receive something when he talked about.
And that was possibly by apostolic power. However, now, I think that's the big thing there. This is the local. And the local is given expression. Or will we say it's a replica? But in 1 Peter, it is the big thing that is being built. No. That's the work that God's doing.
I think, too, we need to focus on the sacred character of a local assembly. Yeah, God's building, it's sacred because it belongs to God. Verse 11, it's doubly sacred because it's built on Christ as the foundation. Verse 16, it's trebly sacred because the Spirit of God inhabits it. And the close of verse 17, the temple of God is holy, which ye are, it's composed of sacred people. And I think if we could catch the sacredness of it, we would realize the necessity that we build in the things that are right and proper.
Are there two things really? The foundation, the fact of character, and the fact of all things there, the fact of
God. That's true. But
to what extent did God destroy them? Did God destroy them?
Well, he can do it by different means. And I think our Bible will furnish us with many examples, even in the Old Testament, how God comes in and exercises discipline amongst his people.
Would God not?
Earl said. Would you mind that if any man, verse 3 times, if any man, verse 14, one tonight, if any man suffer loss, work burn, verse 15, verse 17, if any man, you wouldn't align those three different men, I know they're overlapped,
mm-hmm.
but the spiritual man, verse 14, mm-hmm. is work abide,
mm-hmm.
any man's work suffer loss, and so on, that's the charge mm-hmm. of man, and if any man defied it, so man aims to change the constitution and character of God's temple, and the man who is a natural man. Because in connection with Mr. Allen said about bringing in something from the outside that corrupts the very warp and wood and fabric of the garment, the natural man would bring in outside wisdom, secular wisdom, and he changed the very character of God's temple.
The trouble about that is that it's not always natural men that do it.
That would rather be supported by the next verse, wouldn't it?
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you, if any among you, seemeth to be wise in this way, there's the wisdom of the world being brought in. Now let him become a fool. Now that's the error's text. He's to become a fool, that he may become wise. In other words, the man's not saved. The man is to come to the cross, and the man is to get saved. This is the absolute. Now, this is taking it right to the ultimate. That here is that natural man, and what is he doing? He's destroying this that's of God.
Well, would you suggest that that's possibly the false apostles that's been referred to in a veiled sense here? Now, we will have to go on.
I think
I'm suggesting that only natural men
No, we're not. I'm not suggesting that. I don't think David is right. But this is the action. This is the token. This gives us a sense of standing back and seeing the solemnity of being associated with a testimony for God.
Well, I think God's coming in to defend his own. What this man would have done to the assembly, God will do to him. He'll destroy him.
We will have to move into our closing section. Sorry.
Would you say that in connection with the blue hay and stubble, the emphasis there is on God's attitude to what I have built, whereas in this verse, defiling or corrupting, the stress is on my attitude to what God has built?
Well, it's not recognizing the sacredness of the dwelling place of God. Now, we have touched a good deal on the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. I would like to move on to the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are being just empty, void, of no value. Therefore let no man glory in men. We're back to the natural wisdom, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life, that is, Paul is given as a servant. Apollos is given as a servant. Cephas is given as a servant. Even this present world can be used by the believer. Make to yourselves friends by means of the manna of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they shall receive you into the everlasting habitations. This very world can be a place that we can turn into benefit to things that are eternal. And life is an opportunity to give pleasure to the Lord and to put into it something that will be rewarded in a coming day. Death itself will be but a servant that will transport us into the immediate presence of Christ. Things present and things to come, the light afflictions that are but for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we have an opportunity in this world of benefiting for the world to come. And he doesn't say that Christ is yours. Now that's right. But he said, ye are Christ. And we're made co-heirs with Christ. That in scenes of glory we'll be associated with him and behold his glory. For Christ is God's. Now, just a few remarks in those closing verses.
One word I'd like to get in before you finish, and that is this. Is the corrupting that's done by this man the introduction of worldly wisdom, seeing that worldly wisdom comes in so immediately after?
It would seem to be. That of a natural nature, a fleshly nature, bringing it into the sanctuary of God. And if you bring Uzziah, that of an unconsecrated nature, bringing it into the very dwelling place of God, making an assembly just an entertaining center, making it a playhouse, making it a pleasure seat, just catering for what is natural. And you could finish up, there wouldn't be room for God in his own house.
Worldly wisdom is defining effect. I know you're going on page for time. Verse 19, the operative word I thought in that verse was crafted. Not either a person that you bring or a good, but they must bring that word in their change of thought. Worldly wisdom is craftiness. The very history of the sermon about it, there's the idea of stooping to anything. And then verse 20, you know what the reasoning is. So on one verse, worldly wisdom is subtlety, and then the other is just rationalistic. And that would have the defining impact. Those are the two things that even then, these references.
Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Even this world, life, death, things present, things to come. That everything is but a scene for God to display the grandeur of his Son. And we're co-heirs with him. We'll be associated with him. Thank you very much, brethren, for your tolerance.
Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we bow in thy presence at the end of our solemn consideration of thy word. Thou knowest it causes us to tremble as we look into it. We thank thee for the opportunity of looking into these searching passages, and we thank thee for the solemnity of them and for the help given to our brother and to others who have instructed our minds on these matters. We thank thee too, our God, that ever thou didst save us. What a wonder that we're amongst thine own. And we bless thee for guiding us and overruling in our early Christian life and leading us into the assembly of thy people. We appreciate the honour thou hast heaped upon us, and we thank thee that one day thou art going to put us in a place where sin will never enter, and we'll be in thy holy sanctuary throughout all eternity. Lord, keep us close to thee, we pray. Save us from grieving thy spirit, and grant we might walk in thy fear, and contribute to the well-being of the assembly by thy grace upon us. And now we are grateful too that thou hast met the needs of our bodies. We can all say together how good is the God we adore, and we bless thee for thy kindness to us another time and giving us another meal. And we take it from thy loving hand and give thee thanks for it, and thanks for those who labored to serve it to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.